Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for the Lord's help as we consider and meditate upon his word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you work within our hearts by your Spirit. And we pray that you would be at work, that we might comprehend the things of your word, and that in hearing we would have faith in Christ. Father, we do pray that you would enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and that you would move our hearts to embrace him as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we considered Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 5 through 15. It was a rather large section. And it sets the context for today's passage in an interesting way. The theme of the message was that the Lord our King restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. And last week we saw that worked out in 3 points as we considered the Lord's judgment against the Philistines in verses 5 through 7, the Lord's judgment against Moab and the Ammonites, verses 8 through 11, and the Lord's judgment against Cush and Assyria in verses 12 through 15. And in considering the Lord's judgments against the Philistines, we considered that there was a long history in the Bible of those seacoast peoples, the Philistines, both oppressing the people of God and serving as rivals as they introduced false religion into the land of Israel. They introduced those false religions of Baal worship, as well as the worship of Dagon. And these were things that many of the people of Judah took part in. And we saw in the judgments against them that their inhabited cities would be made empty. And the prophet spoke of reversals of fortune for these places. Those inhabited places would no longer be inhabited, but would become places where animals graze. Rather than a bustling city, the land would be emptied. This is all taking part of that initial judgment back in Zephaniah 1, where the Lord is sweeping everything away. And these cities that were once a center for the oppression of God's people and for rival influences against the true religion, they would now become the possession of those humble of the land whom God hides to be a remnant for the Lord, our King, who restrains and conquers all his enemies. And then we saw that theme further worked out as we considered the Lord's judgment against Moab and the Ammonites. Moab and the Ammonites, they were located to the east of Judah. And they would harass the people with raids from time to time. Also, enemies. Also, having false gods. Both the Moabites and Ammonites were descendants of Lot. If you remember the story of their incestuous beginnings after having Lot having been rescued with his daughters from the destruction that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And there again, we saw a great reversal that these countries would become like Sodom and Gomorrah, and that their cities would also be desolate. And so the pronouncement of God's judgment fell upon them, and it also fell upon their gods, as just as in the conquest that the Lord made against Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, so too now does he prove himself high above all false gods as he opposes the wicked and false gods of the nations. And he does this for the sake of his people, to care for them, because the Lord our King restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. And then finally, we closed considering the Lord's judgment against Cush and Assyria. Cush referred, if you recall, to Ethiopia, who at the time, being south of Egypt, had kings over Egypt. And it seemed that this judgment was especially against the world powers at the time. And then he shifted to the north to speak against Assyria with its capital city, Nineveh. And we noted that the prophet had at that point touched upon the points of the compass surrounding the nation of Judah. As he began in the west and moved to the east and made pronouncement against the south and finally the north with that great city, Nineveh. And no doubt to hear these judgments against their enemies showed still further to them, the hearers in the days of Zephaniah, God's gracious disposition towards his people, provided that they humbly seek him in repentance, as was before demanded of them at the beginning of that chapter, chapter 2. But at the close of last week's passage, with its pronouncements against Assyria, it had especially focused in on Nineveh, the capital city, which was referred to as the exultant city. And it was said of this city that she had said in her heart, "I am, and there is no one else." These words, of course, are the words of the Lord himself. And so that city had lifted itself up, exalted itself to the place of God. So the context leading into today's passage is a judgment against the blasphemous pride of this foreign enemy city, now doomed to destruction in God's wrath. And so our passage this evening, as we come to it, we will see it teaches us that the Lord is righteous and just at all times. And that is the theme of our passage. The Lord is righteous and just at all times. We will see this in 3 points as we consider in verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, the Lord's judgment against the city. In verses 3 through 4, we will see the Lord's assessment of the city authorities. And in verse 5, we see the Lord's righteousness. So let's consider point 1, verses 1 and 2, the Lord's judgment against the city. Woe to her who is rebellious and defile, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. If we were listening to that in the days of Zephaniah, even as we read, we might suddenly say, wait a minute. Which city is being talked about here? We were just talking about bad old Nineveh, the capital of the oppressive Assyrian Empire. And I was starting to feel good about the fact that the Lord our King restrains and conquers all his and our enemies, especially by taking to task that wicked and oppressive city of Nineveh. I was tracking with you right up to that last portion of verse 2, where it said, she does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Well, of course, Assyria doesn't trust in the Lord. The Lord is not her God. That's not who she worships. We see in the middle of the judgment against the enemies of God and of his people that the prophet has turned back to that initial subject of judgment from chapter 1. He has returned to judgment against the city of Jerusalem, known as God's holy city. He also returns to the theme found at the beginning of chapter 2, where he entreated the humble of the land to seek the Lord. But this city is not humble. This city neither trusts in the Lord nor draws near to him. And that seamless transition of turning away from speaking of Nineveh, that arrogant, blasphemous, and hated city that passers-by will hiss at and shake their fists at. This turning from that city and changing without notice to speak of Jerusalem would draw an uncomfortable parallel in Zephaniah's hearers. Think for a moment of the story of the prophet Jonah, who had been commanded to go and preach repentance to Nineveh. And the first thing that he does upon hearing that word from the Lord is to immediately turn in the opposite direction and refuse to obey the Lord's summons to preach to them. It's a great illustration of the hatred of Nineveh in the hearts of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the southern kingdom of Judah. Zephaniah drew them in by announcing God's judgment against their enemies. And as he culminated with God's announcement of judgment against Nineveh, his hearers likely would have begun to better agree with the message that began so starkly against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They may even be taking delight in hearing of these coming judgments against the surrounding peoples, and especially against that great city that had oppressed their people for over a century. But it turns out that things haven't changed all that much since the days of Zephaniah. We still tend to be quick to judge others while slow to examine ourselves. We still tend to be quick to feel indignant at the wrongs done by others while justifying the wrong, unmerciful, and oppressive behavior of ourselves. We still tend to be quick to apply the preaching of God's word to other people out there. Gee, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that one. While conveniently suppressing and overlooking the implications that the word of the Lord has for our own way of living. And this is exactly what Zephaniah is striking against. In this transition, the prophet takes advantage of this tendency and he exposes a dark irony at work in this city that is supposed to be the holy city, the spotless city, The city whose God is the Lord has fallen right in line in her behavior with the hated and godless city of Nineveh. She does not declare a kingdom of God, but a kingdom like the nations around her. In fact, her behavior is worse because of God's self-revelation to her and because of his gracious covenant. And that is why Zephaniah has come to pronounce his woeful judgment. You see, the prophets, it has been said, are like covenant lawyers executing the lawsuit of God against Israel for unfaithfulness to the covenant and calling them to return to that covenant, to repent, to humble themselves. And so as Zephaniah came to this lamentable pronouncement of woe and moved on to speak of her who is rebellious, the Hebrew word there seems especially to indicate one who is self-exalted. And as he speaks of that city as defiled or unclean and calls it the oppressing city, all of this lent to that impression on his hearers that the prophet was speaking of that foreign, non-Jewish city of their hated oppressor. He was going to double down. And as they contemplated all that they found contemptible about such people, the tables were turned. Jerusalem had exalted herself. Jerusalem has become unclean. Jerusalem has played the part of the oppressor. And that is the judgment against her. That rather than being in the service of her Lord, she has exalted herself to the place of her Lord. She has said, "I am, and there is no other." And the Lord's prophet pronounces this lamentable judgment of woe because the Lord is righteous and just at all times. He is righteous and just even when those who ought to uphold righteousness and justice instead practice unrighteousness and pervert justice. And this brings us to our second point this evening as we consider the Lord's assessment of the city authorities in verses 3 and 4. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The prophet speaks the Lord's assessment of these authorities of Jerusalem. He who is righteous speaks against the wicked, distances himself from the wicked. And he begins with those who would be more associated with the king, moves on to the prophets, ends with the priests. Her officials within her are roaring lions. These officials or princes were already mentioned back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, as those who array themselves in foreign attire, who leap over the threshold, and who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. And the impression given of them is that they are brazen and bold in their self-exaltation. They make use of the foreign authorities to work towards their own selfish ends. They exalt themselves before whomever they need exalt themselves, provided that they are exalted. They will go so far as to adopt the superstitious and idolatrous practices of false gods, leaping over the threshold. It was a practice with its origin in the worship of Dagon, though the prophet may also have been using that superstitious practice to also coincide with an allusion to a willingness to leap over the threshold, plundering the property of neighbors. But who is the master of these princes? This master whose house they fill with violence, as it is declared about them in chapter 1. Well, it could be a reference to higher ranking officials, but it is more likely a reference to the king, which could very well be a reference to God himself. For Jerusalem is the city in which God dwells. But in every case, the truth remains that they acted with violence. There was no gentleness or kindness, only brutality and cruelty. Willing to cause whatever damage to get what they want when they want it. They are roaring lions. The truth remained that in their master's house, they acted with fraud. With deceitful schemes, they were not afraid to betray those to whom they owed honor. And they considered themselves to be as those who roar and are ready to devour their prey. They are strong and are willing to crush those in their way. And then there are her judges. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Again, these judges would be a certain arm of underneath the king, that as matters of more weight went up the chain, those matters would come before the king at length. We see that the judges are those who act in the dim light of evening. Truth, what is truth? We might hear them say. How might we obscure the truth and come to a more agreeable judgment? Like wolves in that dim evening light, they move to overcome their prey in the darkness. If there is a way to obscure the truth and take advantage of a situation for their own gain or to give favors to their friends, every effort is made to take full advantage of others. They work together in injustice, in wickedness, in perversion of the cause of the oppressed. They further the oppression of the wicked. Whatever fees can be charged will be charged. The oppressed come to the judge for justice. They leave as even more sorrowful victims, if they leave at all. The wicked judges, evening wolves. In the words of Isaiah 10:2, they turn aside the needy from justice, rob the poor of God's people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. And then there are the prophets. For prophets, the prophets within Jerusalem are fickle, treacherous men. They do not declare to the people the word of the Lord in its steadfast and unchangeable character. Rather, these false prophets, they rail against the good At other times, perhaps they rail against the bad if it suits their hearer's itching ear. In chapter 1, we find that they encourage false worship. They are worthless and unstable. They do not uphold the law of God or declare true revelation from Him. They will accept the words of other false religions and speak the lies of foreign gods. And so where the people ought to come with confidence to hear the truth, there's confusion, there's lack of clarity, there is instability, and many stumble because they do not know the will of the Lord. For priests profane what is holy, they do violence to the law. The priests, those ones who might help the people to purify themselves, who govern over the worship of the Lord, those who would help the people purify themselves and draw near to their God, they themselves are profane. They themselves are distant from the Lord. They are a hindrance to His worship. I may have misspoke about chapter 1. I believe it's the priests that were mentioned in chapter 1, not the prophets. As they are said there to introduce false worship of God in the place of the temple. And indeed, in Josiah's day, if you read the account of King Josiah's faithfulness, much false worship of foreign gods is removed from the temple as he reads of the truth of God's word and enacts it in this wicked nation. And as he sweeps away all the false gods and all these wicked who have profaned God's law. In all of these cases, in the prophets, the priests, and the king's men within the city, they all had in common their own self-exalted arrogance. They all sought their own place rather than yielding to the glory of God. And so they did violence. They did not fear the Lord. They all ought to have been upholders of God's law. They ought to reflect His character in those structures of God's holy rule. They've taken the Lord's name in vain upon themselves as they act in a manner out of step with who He is. They like to think of themselves with all the glories and exaltation of their office, but are unwilling to take that necessary burden of faithful and loving service, which requires suffering. It requires a denial of one's self and a denial of one's own interests, but to consider others more highly than yourself. Amongst these men, there is neither fear nor love of God. And that is clearly seen because they bear no resemblance to this faithful God. After all, the Lord is righteous and just all times. And we see this most clearly as we come to consider our third point this evening. In verse 5, we see the Lord's righteousness. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning He shows forth His justice. Each dawn He does not fail. but the unjust knows no shame. The Lord had saved a people for himself from among all the kingdoms of the earth. Upon them he placed his name. To them he gave the covenant. To them his holy law was given. To them he made known his righteousness and justice and his steadfast love. To them he had given the law. Out of all the cities in the land which he had given to them, he chose for his abode Jerusalem, the city of God. And in Jerusalem stood the great temple of Solomon, wherein the presence of the Lord ascended and dwelled amongst his people. She was established in righteousness, but now her officials within her are unrighteous. She was established as the Lord gave just judgments against the nations, but now her officials within her pervert the cause of justice and ally themselves with the wicked nations that God had judged. Yet still the Lord remains with his people. These officials, these workers of darkness within her, have no part in him who is light, because he does no injustice. As sure as the morning sunrise is his justice, as unfailing as the coming of the dawn is his faithfulness. The wicked are exposed by the light of his character. And yet, even when exposed in all their wretched nakedness, these unjust agents of darkness know no shame. This is why the judgment is pronounced against them. And even as that light shines in, it is a mercy. It is meant for them to turn and show shame before the God who is coming in judgment. That judgment is coming, as surely as when at the breaking of the dawn, the Lord opposed those proud Egyptians and swept them away to be no more. That did take place at the early morning at the first light. God will not be mocked. Those who sow darkness will reap the day of the darkness of God's righteous and just wrath. The city that ought to have glorified his name will be brought to nothing if she exalts herself. Though they will neither rule in righteousness nor judge in righteousness, though they will neither declare the truth in righteousness nor minister in righteousness, he will do it. The earthly Jerusalem will be swept away, that we might know that our King dwells not on earth, not in a temple made with hands, but that he dwells in the heavenly Jerusalem. Indeed, in around 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, roughly 26 years after they destroyed Nineveh, bringing an end to the Neo-Assyrian Empire and leading to the destruction of this other exalted city, Jerusalem. And though in those days the world was thrown into tumult, the Lord still reigned on high. He had spoken ahead of time what would come to pass. He was orchestrating all of history in preparation for that day when the king would come again to Jerusalem. Many a years he was silent. Many a years he was not present with them. But when Christ Jesus, the light of the world, came to his city, He did find her to be in darkness still. The authorities within her made their dark judgments, and he, who ought to have been king in her midst, was killed outside the city, though he was righteous and had done no injustice. After 3 days in the darkness of the grave, he was raised at the dawn of the day. The sun of righteousness rose that day with healing in its wings. Our king ascended to the heavenly Mount Zion, and yet once more the Lord's announcement of judgment against that city came as the Lord, the faithful prophet, had spoken. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD when Rome destroyed it. Our king ascended to sit upon the heavenly throne. We who trust in him wait the day when Christ, the bright morning star, will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And we know that in the light of God's face, he ministers as the faithful priest, interceding for us day and night before him. And so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, knowing that the day that Zephaniah prophesied had only a temporal fulfillment, that there was yet another day coming when the Lord would fully sweep away even the present heavens and earth in his judgment. But until that day, we do well to remember today's passage in Zephaniah, how we learned by the Lord's judgment against the city and the Lord's assessment of those authorities whom he had ordained, and the Lord's righteousness, that the Lord is righteous and just at all times and in all circumstances. So let us continually humble ourselves before him as we draw near to him. Let us trust in him as our prophet, as our priest, as our king. Let us turn from practicing the deeds of darkness to walk in the light of his kingdom.